And his name is Alex Levesque. Did I say it right? He gave me a way to remember it, and you can probably figure out what it is. It's not Alex Trebek, it's Alex Levesque. But he shared about this ministry, and as soon as he finished sharing at Rotary, I got a hold of him, and I said, would you be willing to come and speak to us? And he said yes. So I want to hand it over to him, and I just want him to tell a story. And I have purposed not to tell your story because I think there's some things that need to kind of go in progression. But I look forward to you sharing that tonight. And then if you have questions, I think he'll have the answers. So, Alex, come share your heart, your story.
Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.
God bless you.
Hello, everyone. Alex Levesque from the Automotive Mentoring Group. It's going to be an interesting journey, this story I'm going to tell you. I have a mentoring program in Chicago that is designed to deal with the largest gang population of any major city in the United States. A lot of people don't know that about Chicago. Estimated over 180,000 gang members in Chicago. And I created this non-for-profit to recruit these gang members off the street of Chicago. So we go in all of these notorious neighborhoods from Humble Park on the north side, Austin on the west side, Inglewood, South Shore, Woodlawn, and back of the yards. So primarily we're dealing with two demographics. One is we're dealing with black and brown boys for the most part, but there are women that are involved in the program as well. But for the most part, we're dealing with black and brown boys. And the other part is that 95% of the boys that I deal with are fatherless boys. Now, that means a lot to me because it puts a lot of weight on my shoulders because the Bible talks about what our responsibility is to these fatherless boys. And I didn't know that. And somebody pointed that out to me, and they made it real clear what my responsibility is to these fatherless boys. So I take that responsibility very serious, so much so that when I created this mentoring program, I thought that I was just going to grab a handful of boys and train them how to restore classic cars. That was the objective, teach them how to restore classic cars from 1930 through 1972. Teach them how to paint cars, how to do the automotive upholstery, how to install the glass, do the mechanical work, the exhaust, how to build the cars from scratch, and teach them how to work with their hands. Because there's another part in the Bible that says that he will bless the work of your hands. And I wanted their hands to be blessed. So I created this mentoring program, and I started going into these neighborhoods, and I started to recruit these gang members. And I had these warehouse buildings, and I would provide the same uniform that they have on, that I have on. I provide the same uniform for them, steel-toed boots, the uniform shirt, the dark blue pants, because I tell them, when you come here, you got to trade in these gang colors for work colors, because this is what a man looks like when he goes to work every day. And you guys are going to look like workers while you're here with me. So I started to recruit these guys. And as I started to get them into the shop and started to work on cars, then I realized that they needed other things because they were reading at a third grade level. So then I decided, okay, we need to send them back to school to get their high school diploma. So we created a relationship with Illinois Institute of Technology so that they could go back to school and get their high school diploma in about 9 months. And then that wasn't enough, because once they graduated from high school, I'm like, well, I want them to be the first one in their family to ever attend college. So then we created a relationship with five community colleges that have excellent automotive programs so that we could send them to college as soon as they graduated from high school, that they can enroll in colleges that had automotive programs. And I thought, okay, I'm doing some good work here. Things are going well. But I discovered that that still wasn't enough because they needed money to be able to take care of themselves. So then I started knocking on doors and creating relationships. So far, we have 71 hiring partners. And those hiring partners are paying anywhere from $20 an hour to $45 an hour. And they say anybody who finishes your AMG program, that we will hire them with a 5-year commitment. So now we can take a Latin King or a 2-6 or a GD or a Folks or any of these gang members that are in the city of Chicago, and we can get them in, and we can let the Lord bless the works of their hands by teaching them automobile restoration, and we can send them back to school to get their high school diploma so that they can graduate from high school and get them enrolled in colleges so that they can be the first one in their family to go to college. So someone asked me one time, it was another Rotary Club that I was speaking at, and I was talking to a group of women. It might have been about 40 women. And I was telling this very same story, but while I was talking, there was a woman who was looking at me the whole time, and she had those kind of like half a glasses on, and she was looking at me on the top of the glasses. She was just kind of staring at me the whole time. And while I was in the middle of the story, she raised her hand, and she said, "I got a question." And I said, "I know you do, ma'am." I said, "What's your question?" And she said, "You said that there was 180,000 gang members in Chicago and there's just one of you. So how do you plan to save them all?" I'd never been asked that question before. And I paused for just a nanosecond and I looked at her and I said, "Ma'am, I'm going to save them just like Jesus, one at a time. And I'm going to save the ones that want to be saved the same way he did it." I said, "You got any more questions?" She said, "No." I said, "Let's move on." All right, so that was the answer for that. So I thought that that was a good run. You know, I'm getting these guys off the street. I'm training them. I'm putting them in uniforms. I'm getting them to get along. We're not having any fights, any shootings. I'm thinking, okay, that's good enough. But what I find out is that the more that you do, the more you have to do. So then I realized, and my plan all along, it really was a sneaky plan. Because even though I was trying to get these guys in and off the street and keep from killing each other, I was really all along planning to sprinkle the message of Christ on top like a cupcake. Just put sprinkles on top, just little by little. So I'm going to digress just for a moment and tell you, there was a guy named Otis Woods. He was a notorious kid. He had went to the penitentiary when he was 16 for armed robbery with a shotgun and home invasion. He got charged as an adult, went to the Menard Penitentiary for 2 years. At 16 years old, he went to the penitentiary with grown men. When I met him, he was just getting out, and I met him on the street on 55th and Woods, and I tried to get him to come into my program, and reluctantly he did. He didn't want to, but I was persistent. But he came in anyway, but from the moment that he came in, we didn't like each other because he was used to being the drug boss out on the street. He had five or six young guys that were working for him selling crack cocaine, and he was always the boss. But I told him, "You're at my house, son. I'm the boss. I make the rules. You don't even change the radio station here. I run this house." And he didn't like that. So many times we would be in the shop together and we would walk down this aisle the same way I'm doing right now. And he would walk past me and he would rub his shoulder up against me like that. And I would rub just as hard right back. And we did that for 6 months. And then one day, as I was walking down the aisle, as he got ready to rub me again, he stuck out his hand like he was going to shake my hand. Well, naturally, just on impulse, I stuck my hand out. And when I shook his hand, I felt something inside his hand. I didn't know what it was. It felt like a matchbook. So I grabbed it, and I looked at it, and it was a little small Bible. And it said, "What must I do to be saved?" And I looked at him and I said, "What you give me that for?" And he looked at me and he said, "I wanted to give it to you before you gave it to me." And I looked at him and I said, with a real serious face, I said, "Okay, Otis." I said, "Thank you for that." And I put it in my pocket and I walked away. And then we just kept on walking by each other for about another 2 weeks, and then 2 weeks into it, we're walking by each other again, still rubbing against each other, and he said to me, "Hey, man, I'm ready to do that thing." And I looked at him. We're in this little corridor, and I looked at him, and I said, "You're not ready to do that thing, man." He said, "Yeah, I'm ready, man. You know what I'm saying, Joe? I'm ready to do that thing." And I said, "What thing are you talking about?" And he said, "That Jesus thing, man. That Jesus thing that you already you're always talking about. I'm ready to do that thing." And I said, No. I said, "You're not ready for that. You're not ready for that." I says, "Because once you do that, it's done. There is no going back. Once you give your life to Christ, then that's it. There's no going back and forth. Once it's done, it's done." I said, "You're not ready for that." He said, "I'm ready. I told you I'm ready." And I said, "Well, since you put it that way, let me put hands on you right now." And I pushed him up against the wall, and I started praying for him right then. Okay. Well, fast forward, what happened to him? He graduated from high school because he didn't have a high school diploma. We sent him back to IIT. There were 365 graduates in that graduation class. Guess what? Otis Woods was a valedictorian that year. And when he walked across stage to get his high school diploma, I was on the other end of the stage down below waiting for him. And I gave him our framed certificate of completion that looks like a diploma. It's all framed really, really nice, saying that you've completed the automotive mentoring group. And then when he had his cap and gown on and he reached for the diploma, he felt something on the back of it. And when he pulled it off, it was a set of keys to an 87 IROC Camaro that he had spent 9 months restoring that he thought was for a customer. I said, "That's your graduation present, son." He was like, "Oh, no, no, no." I said, "Yeah." I said, "That's yours." I said, "So aren't you glad that you did that carpet over again 3 times now that it's now you know it's yours? Aren't you glad the headliner is not flapping in the wind now that you know it's yours? Always do it like it's yours, son." Well, what happened from that? He went to Kennedy King College to study automotive technology. And I never heard from him again. I knew he was doing well. I knew that he went back to school to study automotive technology, and I knew he got his own apartment because he asked to borrow my pickup truck so he could move from his mom's house. And that was the last favor I did for him. And I knew that he was working because we got him a job at UPS loading trucks at night, $18 an hour. So he was loading trucks at night and going to school during the day. But then he just disappeared. I never heard from him. So 3 years later, and this just happened last year, I decided that I'm going to go into the 31 Flavors to get me a banana split. And as I'm walking in the door, there's a woman walks up behind me. She taps me on the shoulder. She says, "Hi, Alex." And I go, "Hi." She goes, "You don't remember me, do you?" I go, "I'm sorry, I don't. I meet a lot of people." She says, "I'm Otis's Woods mom." I said, "Oh, yeah, Otis." I says, "How's he doing?" I says, "He's still going to school over at Kennedy King College studying automotive technology?" And she said, "No, he quit." She says, "But you know, Otis was always very smart." I says, "Yeah, I know that." She says, "So he quit and he went to IIT and he just graduated last summer with honors." I said, "Wow." I said, "What is he doing now?" She says, "He's the regional manager for O'Reilly Auto Parts." Man, I said, "That's how you get paid." That's how you get paid when you do stuff like that. So that's an extra story, one that I didn't plan to tell you, but you know, it just went that way. So after I did all of this work to get these guys to go back to school and to get this training and to get these jobs, I realized that it wasn't enough. But we know that what I really wanted to do was sprinkle the word of Christ. That's what I wanted to do. So we started the Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church. So I'm the pastor of the Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church. Okay? So now that's an interesting ride. The Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church. So myself and 8 other guys, there are 8 other drivers, and we all meet on Sunday morning at 6 a.m. in the morning. 6 a.m. It's usually still dark outside, and we meet in the city on 79th and the Dan Ryan Expressway. There's a Church's Chicken restaurant there, and there's an open parking lot, and we meet there at 6 a.m. in the morning. So when we, myself, and these other eight drivers get there, there's usually anywhere from 15 to 20 gang members from across the city. They're waiting because we've been doing this for 5 years. They're just waiting in the parking lot, all their tattoos on and gang colors and everything, and they're just waiting. And then we pull into the parking lot really shortly after that. Within a couple of minutes, we pull in, and all of these drivers have something really fast to drive. They got a Z06 Corvette, or they got a nice Porsche, or they got an AMG Mercedes. Everybody's got something really, really fast. And when we do this, we do it really fast. We drive into the parking lot because we don't know these guys, and it's dark. So we drive into the parking lot. I get out. I go, listen, you're going to ride with me. You're going to ride with him. You're going to ride with him. You're going to ride with him. The rest of you, we got no more room. We'll see you next time. We're out of here. Come on, let's go. And then we get in the car. The entrance to the ramp to the expressway is right there. I say, put your seatbelt on, son. And we get in the car, and then we get on the ramp. And then each mentor knows what we're doing because we've been doing it for so long. We ask him the same question. We're asking, hey, son, how many times you been locked up? What's your name? Do you know your father? Where'd you grow up at? Did you graduate from high school? And we're asking these questions as we're going down the road. And I'm the person, we're going down 57, and they don't have any idea where we're going. They just heard all about this from word of mouth. They don't know where we're going. They don't know where we're taking them. They don't know us. But I got this kid in my car. And I'm the first one that hits the ramp. And by the time I get to the bottom of the ramp, I'm doing about 80 miles an hour. And he's got his seatbelt on. And I'm saying, so how many times you been locked up, son? Oh, I've been locked up. And what's your name again? You know, I might ask him his name 6 different times just to see if he's going to tell me the same thing. And they're answering the questions very nervously, but they're answering the questions because they've never been in cars like that legitimately before. And they've never gone that fast before, and they're afraid. So we're going, and by the time we get to about 167th Street on 57, then that's when we drop the hammer, and we're going about 140 miles an hour. And they don't know where we're going. And we're going to Manteno, Illinois, 45 miles from Chicago, all white town. So we're zooming 140 miles an hour like a snake, shoo, right down to Manteno. We asking these guys these questions. Now, by the time we get to the next exit before Manteno, it's Piatone. So we say, listen, your job is that we're going to have breakfast with you this morning. And when we get there, you have to look at the waitress and you have to order your meal. You look at her and you tell her, ma'am, I'd like to have 2 scrambled eggs with bacon and some wheat toast, please. Ma'am, that's what you do. You order, we pay. If you don't order correctly, we don't pay. Make sure you order, son. Everybody's telling them the same thing. So now we pull up to this town, a little small ma and pa restaurant, Manteno, Illinois, downtown, 1 block long, all white town. 18 black guys get out. Now, you can imagine what these guys look like. Their pants are hanging all over the place. They got tattoos all on. They haven't had a bath. They look bad. And then we walk into the restaurant. And then there are people in the restaurant that look just like y'all. There's nothing but white folks in there, except you. Nothing but white folks in there. Old farmers with coveralls on with their grandkids and, you know, grandmas and, you know, hardworking parents. And when we come through the door, guess what happens? They don't even flinch. They just keep on talking to their grandkids. They just keep on eating like nothing ever happened because they know for 5 years, if you go to Yanni's between these hours, that's what you're going to see. So if you don't want to see it, you need to come at 10 o'clock. So they're used to it. It's no big deal. And I know it's not going to be a big deal for them, but the guys that we bring, oh, man, I wish you could see it. When they come in the door and they see all the white people, they just freeze. And they don't even turn, like, from side to side. They just move their eyes. And I'm just kind of sitting back with my arms folded, and I'm just watching their body language, and they're thinking, oh, my God, where did they take us? Where are we? Who are all these white people? They're just, like, paralyzed. These guys never been out of Chicago before. So the waitress comes up And she goes, "Oh, honey, good morning. Y'all got to be hungry this morning, baby. How many is it?" I go, "Well, it's 18, ma'am." She goes, "Oh, we got to put some tables together for y'all." So they start moving the furniture around, scooting the chairs around. But the people in the restaurant, they just keep on eating like nothing's going on. And these guys are just standing in one spot like, we don't know what to do. So then we sit down. They pass the menus out. And now it's time to order. So the guys are trying their best to order from the menus, but they're having a problem. They're struggling. First of all, they probably can't read the menu. Others, they're just not used to looking at somebody straight in the face and talking to them. So they're struggling, and we know that that's going to happen, even though we tell them it can't go that way. But they finally get through, and they place their order. Now we got to wait about 15, 20 minutes for the food. So then I will say at random, "Okay, son, you, give me 5 minutes worth. What's going on in your world?" I want to talk about the Bulls last night." "Okay, let's hear about that." So we hear about 5 minutes of that, and then I go, "Okay, enough of that. I said, "What about you? What you want to talk about?" The guy says, "Oh, I want to talk about my baby's mama, what she did to me last night." "Okay, let's hear that story." So then we hear that, 5 minutes of that. I go, okay, that's enough of that. "What about you? What you want to talk about?" And we go around the table. Now the food comes. So you got three waitresses. They all come. They're putting down this piping hot food. They got grits. They got bacon. They got everything. Everything's smoking all across the table. And, you know, I'm sitting at the head of the table. So at random, I say, "Okay, son, you say the grace this morning so we can eat the food." See, that's the sprinkle part. I said, "You say the grace this morning, son, so we can eat the food." I said, "Let's bow our heads so he can say the grace." And then we bow our heads. And just like that, we don't hear nothing. So then I raise up my head and I go, "Excuse me, son." I go, "Did you hear me? I asked you to say the grace this morning." I said, "Can you say the grace?" I said, "See the food? Food is nice and hot. Everybody's ready. You're holding up the train. I need you to say the grace this morning." I said, "Let's bow our head so he can say the grace." So then I bow my head and we all bow down. And we don't hear nothing. Same thing. So now I go, "Okay." I go, "You know, we're waiting on you." I go, "I really need you to say the grace this morning so we can eat this food." I go, "What is the problem?" So then he says to me, "Well, you know what I'm saying? I don't usually say the grace, you know, before I eat. So, you know, I don't say no grace." So then I go, "Okay, I understand." I said, "Thank you very much for sharing that with me and letting me know. And thanks for telling everybody else." I said, "I can appreciate how you feel that you don't typically say grace before you eat." I said, "I understand that." I said, "I appreciate you sharing that." I said, "What I want you to understand is that you're 45 miles from Chicago in an all-white town without a ride back home." I said, "Son, and if you don't find something to thank the Lord for right now, we're going to leave your black butt right out here." I says, "And ain't no telling what these people going to do to you once we leave." I said, "So I'm going to give you one last chance." So I say, "Let's bow our heads. Let's let this fool say the grace finally so we can eat. We're going to bow our heads for the last time." So we bow our heads, and this is the grace he gives me. "Lord, thank you for all the people that got shot last night and that I wasn't one of them. Amen." So I go, "Okay, we'll take that grace. Let's eat." So we eat our food and then we pay our bill. And then we walk outside. And typically what we do is we go directly across the street from the restaurant and we line up all the cars that we drove and we take a picture, group picture together. But when we walked out the restaurant that day, that same guy who didn't want to say the grace, he was a mean-looking guy. I mean, he had tattoos all on his face and all kind of, you know, he was all kind of cuts, and he was a rough guy. And I looked at him, and he was looking at me just like he just wanted to just, like, tear me apart. And I said, "Hey, man," I said, "you got a problem with this thing about coming out here?" And he said to me, "Yeah," they call everybody Joe. "Yeah, Joe, I got a problem with it, you know what I'm saying? I don't know why you brought us all out here, man. You know they hate us. I said, they do? He says, yeah, man. You know they hate us. They hate us, man. They don't want us out here, man. What you bringing us all the way out here for, man? Just for them to be hating on us like this, man. You know they hate us, man. We ain't got no business out here. So I said, well, I'm a little confused. I said, did something go wrong at the restaurant? Did you not get served? He said, yeah, I got served. I said, was the food not good? He said, yeah, it was good. I said, we're standing outside. Did anybody tell you to get out of their neighborhood? Get out of their town? He said, no. I said, then why do you think that they hate you? I know they do. I know they hate us. You know they hate us. I says, I don't think they hate you, son. I don't think they do. I said, I think you've been misinformed. I think that you are misunderstood. I said, let me tell you what they hate. I said, that big fat white guy in there that had him coveralls on, I said, he works for the Caterpillar Tractor Company. He builds tractors. I said, what he hates is that when he's at home, that you break into his house and you steal his big screen TV. That's what he hates. I said, that waitress that worked on you, that waited on you today, I said, what she hates is that when her grandkids drive into the city to buy crack cocaine, that you're the one that's on the street and you're the one that's selling it to them, destroying her family. I said, what they hate is that woman that was sitting on the corner decides to come from Mantino to downtown Chicago on a Magnificent Mile to shop, and she's talking on her iPhone 9, that you're the person that runs up and grabs her phone and keeps on going. I said, they hate what you do, son. They don't hate who you are. So he paused for a second, and he looked at me, and he said, I feel you. And then I looked at him, and I said, translation. I said, does that mean you understand? He says, yeah, I understand. I said, you got it now. He says, yeah. I said, are you ready to go back with the group? He says, yeah. I says, okay, let's go. So then we go back and put him in the group, and then he rides back with someone else, and someone else rides with me, and they get a different story on the way back, 30 more minutes of mentoring on the way back. Now, we keep that group, that same group of young men, we keep them for 4 weeks in a row. Now, follow the story now. We keep them for 4 weeks. It's going to be a test afterwards. 4 weeks we keep these boys. Every Sunday, the Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church, we ride them out to Mantino, and every Sunday we get to know them a little bit more each time. So now, every time we get there, the first three times, they are always there first, and then we show up shortly after that, within like 5 minutes. But that fourth and that final Sunday, when they show up, we're there before them. And when they show up, they get off the train, they get off the bus, they get a ride, however it is they get there, and then they start to just kind of creep up to where we are because they're all confused because all of those other eight guys that they've been riding with are all standing there next to their cars in complete uniforms. So these guys are ATF, they're Illinois State Police, they're Chicago Police, they're FBI. Everybody's got on their vests. Everybody's got on their guns, their helmets, their radios. Everybody is fully dressed in their law enforcement uniform. So these guys are looking like, holy smokes. So when they finally get enough courage to get a little closer, they recognize the cars, but they're like, man, what is going on? Y'all the police? The police? So we're like, yeah, police. Oh, Joe, man, I didn't know y'all was the police, man. Oh, no, not the police. I'm like, okay, come on, let's get past this because you know we got to get on the road. Are you riding with us today? Oh, man, I don't know, man. Police, man, oh, man. I don't know about the police. Go, listen, let's get to the bottom of this. We've been riding together for 4 weeks now. For 3 weeks, we've been riding. This is week number four. So all of a sudden, now that you know we the police, now all of a sudden the pancakes that you've been eating for the last 3 weeks ain't no good no more. The bacon don't taste as good. Okay, police, get past it, man. Okay, yeah, I know your name is not really Cleothas Davis like you told me, that your name is really Bernard Lewis. And I know that you don't live in Roseland like you told me, that you live on 63rd and Troop. And I also know that you got a warrant out of Florida. But we're going to help you with that warrant, too. So now, I just want to know, finally, because I don't care, are you riding or not? Oh, man. Police. Okay, we're going. Oh, I'm riding. So everybody jumps in the car, and we take that last ride, and you could imagine that that conversation is much different than all the rest of them. And then when we get out there, that conversation is different, and on the way back is different. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to bridge the gap and repair the mistrust between law enforcement and these gang members. We're trying to do that. And we're trying to give them some exposure to people that they typically would not come in contact with. And, you know, God has a way. Bible also says that he will go before you and make the crooked way straight. And he has a way of doing things that I couldn't have even planned. Because what happened was, when we started taking the pictures across the street with the cars, it was just us, 18 black guys, just taking a picture next to the car with our arm around each other, and we'd take that picture every week. And then after doing that for about 6 months, then all of a sudden, there was a guy that looked just like you. And he came over and he said, hey, you know, I kind of been watching you guys, and I got a Corvette. He says, I'd like to bring my car over and take a picture with you guys. Would that be all right? So I go, sure, bring it around. So then you bring your car around, and then you bring your lovely daughter, okay? And then she comes. And then all of a sudden, you guys got this black boy from Inglewood in between you with your arm around him, and he's got his arm around you, and then now you guys are in the picture. Now what happens? That is somebody that you never would have come in contact with in a positive way ever. And he wouldn't have come in contact with you either. But all of a sudden, now we put these two lives together. So when you look at the pictures in the beginning, it's just 18 black guys taking pictures. But as you watch the pictures, now it's kind of like it's all salt and pepper. Because it's, you know, because when you come, then your neighbor comes next week. And he says, hey, I saw John taking a picture over there. He says, I got a Camaro. You mind if I bring mine around? I go, yeah, okay, fine. So now we got all these sprinkles in, you know, with all of these people. And what I'm happy about is that these are people that wouldn't have come in contact with each other unless we were doing this Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church. And then there is one last thing about it. And that is that using that as an example about the one kid who said, you know that they hate us. You know that they hate us because that's what he's been taught in that little square block, four square block area in which he lives. That's just the way they talk. So that is just the mentality of the community. But we're trying to change the mentality of the community. So what I hope is that when this kid goes back and he's smoking weed in the garage in Inglewood with the rest of his guys and they start that dialogue again about how much they hate us, that he will go, hold on, Joe. Let me tell you what happened when I went to Manteno, man. They don't hate you, man. They hate what you do. Because if you can get one person to do that, and another person to do that, and another person to do that, then you can change the mentality of that whole community. And then you eventually could work on changing the mentality of the world. And that's what we're trying to do with the Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church, and that's what we're trying to do with the Automotive Mentoring Group. We got to get these gang members off the street. And people ask me, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to make them all into car builders? And I go, yes, I am. I'm trying to make them all into car builders. But more importantly, I tell them, it's a much bigger picture. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make them better fathers and better mothers to the children that they already have so that they can raise their daughters and their sons with the right morals and the right reasoning skills so that they can raise their children the right way, because that's the only way that we're going to stem this violence. You can't throw enough money at it. People have to be concerned about, I have to be concerned about how I affect the quality of your life. And I affect the quality of your life if I'm using a whole lot of profanity and you got your 2-year-old, 8-year-old daughters with you. You don't want to hear that and you don't want them to hear that. And I got to be conscious about that. That's the kind of thing that I have to teach these boys. So all of this, the Holy Rollers Hot Rod Church and the Automotive Mentoring Group, is a lesson for me in obedience to the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit that put it on my heart to do it. And I'm doing it out of obedience, and not because I love it, not because I have a passion for dealing with gang members. I love cars. But out of obedience to the Holy Spirit and God, I know it's what I have to do. I know it is my living legacy. I know it is what he put it on my heart to do. So I came out to share that message with you, as I did with the Rotary, because I want as many people to know that there is someone that you know that's on the ground in Chicago shaking these boys up. And I want you guys to partner with me. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. It is written in the Bible. We are all partners in this together. Now, I don't expect y'all to go out to Inglewood and go out to, you know, Humble Park and these dangerous neighborhoods. I don't expect y'all to do that. Just know that I'm doing it for you. You know, include me in your prayers and ask the Lord to continue to strengthen me and give me what I need and, of course, his divine protection over my life. And then if you find other ways that you can help, let me know, because we need a lot of help. It costs $7,500 for a person to go through this program for 6 months. We know that because we had the University of Chicago Crime Lab to come in and say, how much does it cost for a person to go through this program with all the work that you put into it? These, you know, this mental health services and these uniforms, and you're feeding them every day and you're buying them steel-toed boots and you're sending them to school. How much does that cost? So we know what it really costs to get this done. But it costs more than that to send them to the penitentiary. And then how much cost is it for a life? Every time we turn on the TV every weekend that it's a nice day like today in Chicago, we know we're going to turn on the television in the morning and find out that 14 people have been killed and 27 shot. God forbid it should be a 4th of July weekend or something like that. So what I do is a lot cheaper than what it really costs in terms of the cost of lives and families and destroying humanity. So I do go to churches whenever possible to talk to groups of people like you, because I want you to know what I'm doing and I want you to help. That's all I know. Thank you for listening.
Uncle Clark, what about questions? Yeah.